Good morning. If you would open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, we are going to be in 1 Peter this morning. It is so good to be with you. I am, as was mentioned, I am the pastor of Covington Baptist Church. If you don't know where Covington is, now locals call it Covington, so I had to learn that. But if you're not sure where Covington is, right outside of Mansfield. I have been there for 11 years. For 6 years, I was the associate pastor. The past five years, I've been the senior pastor there. And I had the privilege about a year or two ago at a pastor's gathering of meeting Derek, and immediately just saw his heart for the Lord. To shepherd you all, his heart for the city of Sunbury. So I'm just so excited to be here. Derek didn't tell me to say this at all, but you are blessed with a pastor that loves you, that cares for you, and that has a mission to see you grow, but also to see the gospel spread in this city. So I'm just so happy for you all to be here, to be a part of this church, to be a part of the mission that I see right here that's laid out for the work that the Lord has for you in Sunbury. So let's just begin our time with a word of prayer. Just dedicate our time once again. As Josh has already prayed, we're going to pray again. Just ask the Lord to teach us this morning from His Word. Let's pray. God, I thank You for the opportunity, Lord, that I have to come and to visit and to share the word, Lord, to my brothers and sisters here in Sunbury. Lord, thank You that though we're separated by miles, Lord, we are one in Christ, and we share the common bond of being in the family of God that we're going to speak about this morning. Father, I pray that as we gather around Your word today, that You would instruct our hearts. Lord, that You would give grace to each one that hears these words, not because we're just hearing the thoughts of man, but because we are looking into the pages of Scripture. So I just pray, Lord, that You would meet with us this morning, that You would instruct us from Your word, that You would help us to go out and to be witnesses for You in our communities. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to ask you a question as we start off this morning. How many of you have ever been lost? Yeah, we've all been lost before, right? It doesn't matter if you're 2 or 82, we've all experienced kind of the dread of being lost. For instance, there could be a young child who gets lost in the store, gets lost in the mall. In order to avoid being lost, that child may say, "Would you hold my hand, Daddy?" or "Would you hold my hand, Mommy?" Or more realistic, they don't ask to hold your hand, and they just go off and get lost. But even the "hold my hand, Daddy," or "Mommy," or "Grandpa," or "Grandma," it is a seeking after well-being, of safety, security. For the teenager, the sense of being lost in a world where they desire to fit in. A teenager may try to experience a sense of security by fitting into their peer group. Maybe you are a new or experienced driver, and you have the security of a GPS. In fact, we use GPS coming here. I remember when my wife Rachel, which by the way, I forgot to just introduce them. My wife Rachel, we've been married 14 years. My oldest son Timothy, he's 11. Second son Isaac is 8. Julia, our only little girl, the rose among thorns, she is 5, and then we have one on the way in November. But when Rachel and I were dating 14 years ago, I grew up in Orlando, Florida, so I am not a native Pennsylvanian at all. I came from a big family, and we had one vehicle. We didn't get a lot of opportunities to drive around growing up through high school. So I met Rachel when I was in seminary, came back down to Florida, and we decided to trek out to a mall. This was before the days of the GPS on the phone. You would print out MapQuest, if you remember that. Well, in Florida, right in Orlando, Florida, we would get lots of hurricanes. So we went out to the mall. We're looking around. They evacuated the mall because a hurricane was coming. We thought we can get ahead of it and be back home. We weren't. Coming out of the mall, I took a right instead of a left, and it was bumper-to-bumper traffic. Rachel kept saying, "Are you sure you know where you're going?" And I, of course, as a confident man, said, "Of course." Well, a few miles down the road, we realized we were lost, and there was no more cell reception. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I have my girlfriend here. We're going to get caught in a hurricane. Where are we going to go? I'm not going to book a hotel room. So anyway, to make a long story short, we finally made our way through the bumper-to-bumper traffic to drive into the hurricane back to my house. There was not a lot of a sense of security in the midst of being lost. The point is that no matter who we are, we want to know where we are going. We want to know who we are going with, and we want to know where that journey will ultimately lead. In other words, we often want to remain in control. The same thing is true in our spiritual lives. We want to follow God as long as we can remain in control. Let me give you a few examples of this. We desire to see growth and Christ-likeness in our lives develop, but we also desire to cling to the fading glory of our own sense of identity that this world offers. As long as we can cling to what this world offers, sure, I desire to grow and be like Christ. Or how about this? We want to have a biblical hope as long as it coincides with the world's sense of success and fulfillment. As long as I can have my cake and eat it too, I'll be great. Or what about this? We desire to experience the glories of our salvation as long as we can feel content that we really don't need that salvation, that we are our own saviors. Have you ever felt that tension in your life? I want to be in control, but I also want what God desires. And the grip is going to have to loosen on one of those things in order for you to experience either of those. When we look at the book of 1 Peter, we see a book that Peter is writing to Christians that are struggling because of circumstances and oppression. There's a temptation, there's a pull to give up, to go back to where they came from, because they're being ostracized. They're feeling the burden of carrying their cross for Jesus, of being a witness for Jesus when people simply don't want to hear the message of the gospel. And Peter is encouraging them that though they may feel scattered and alone, they are not lost. And you know, you may feel this morning that you're driving around and your GPS isn't working and you don't know where to turn and you don't feel a sense of direction. Listen, if you are following the Lord, if you are taking up your cross and following Jesus, you are not lost. And that's exactly what Peter is telling these Christians all the way back in the first century. And guess what? In the year 2019, that's exactly what the Bible is telling us today. We may be scattered, but we are not lost. I just want us to read verses 1 to 12 this morning, and then we're going to focus in especially just on verses 3 to 5. So let's start reading in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you now rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." This morning, I want to give you two reasons why we may feel scattered, just as these Christians that Peter was writing to felt that they were scattered. We may feel scattered, but we are not lost. Two reasons this morning. Number one is because of our firm foundation. In verses 1 to 2, we're just going to quickly look at these first two verses and kind of really camp out in verses 3 to 5. We have been given a sure foundation because we have been given a specific calling by God. If you notice in verse 1, it says, "To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion." Now we see kind of perspective focus here as Peter is introducing himself and he's describing these Christians and he's describing us as well. First of all, we are exiles. We are exiles specifically in the dispersion. The word dispersion has the idea of the scattering. If you remember back in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they refused to obey God. And what did God warn them? "If you disobey me, I will send you into exile. You will be scattered away from your homeland, the land of blessing." They didn't listen. God sent judgment. They were scattered. And what Peter is doing here is he is using the language of the Old Testament to describe what Christians are experiencing as they live life in this world. In other words, we are exiles in our own homes, in our own communities. The very place where you own your home, you are actually an exile. You are scattered. That is why I can come from Covington, which isn't too far away. It's not like it's another state or another country, but I can come to you and we can have a common bond in the gospel because we are scattered exiles. God has his people in every continent, every country, every city, and we share the bond of Christ. But as we are exiles, there is a tension that we are living here, but yet this world as it presently is simply not our home. Can I ask you this morning, are you spending too much time and attention feeling at home in a world that isn't your home if you're a follower of Jesus? Is your mind so caught up in your job, in getting the next boat, the next car, in even paying the next bill, that you have forgotten the spiritual riches that are yours in Jesus? You see, Peter doesn't just say that we are exiles, but that we are elect exiles. You know what that means? It means that we belong to God. Because we belong to God, in other words, we don't belong in this world system. The reason we are exiles is because we are God's chosen ones. You see, we have a decision. Are we going to find our identity in the things of this world? Are we going to be following after a false sense of security? Or are we going to find our true, unshakable identity that we are God's chosen ones? Because the rest of verse 2 talks about the work of God in making us his elect, his chosen ones. This is according to God's foreknowledge. It's done by the Holy Spirit setting us apart. And it produces in us obedience to Jesus, verse 2 says, because we have been sprinkled with his blood, his shed blood on the cross. We are now his. We are set apart to live for him. Man, you guys have been given an awesome opportunity here in Sunbury to come together as a local people and to spread the gospel as exiles, as ambassadors of God's kingdom, to tell them there is a greater world yet to come. Don't you want to be a part of it? Hear the good news of the gospel. That's why you're here. You see, we've been given a sure foundation. A lot of times when you're driving down the road, the GPS can be dead wrong. I remember having to pick up a group of teenagers that were off to camp, and I had never been to that camp before, and I was driving in the van just following blindly the GPS, and it took me down this deserted dirt road in the woods in the middle of nowhere, and it ended at a lake. And I thought, this is certainly not it. You see, GPSs can give us direction but be wrong. This world system can give us direction, but it is dead wrong. It is only having your foundation, your sense of identity and belonging in what the Scripture tells us and who the Scriptures tell us we are. That is the only place to find your security, your sense of direction, your GPS. Amen? Our foundation is secure. But I want us to look at verses 3 to 5 to see that we may be exiles, we may be scattered, but we are not lost, not only because we as Christians know our foundation, that we are God's chosen, but secondly, because we've been given a hope that's unshakable. Because we are, according to verse 1, elect exiles, verses 3 to 5 are true of us in our life. What do verses 3 to 5 tell us? We see in verses 3 to 5 that the specific hope that we have been given is that we've been given the hope of new birth. Do you remember the story of Nicodemus in the Bible? That Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, "We know the teachings that you're saying, that they're unlike anything we've ever heard. And how can I be a part of this greater kingdom?" Jesus says, "Unless you are born again, you'll not taste of the kingdom of God." We see here that we as God's people have been given the hope of new birth, of new life. In fact, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the hope of new birth, it's completely sourced in God. When we realize who we are because of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus that has been given to us on our behalf, the result is praise. And that's exactly what Peter does. He praises God. He said, "Blessed be God." This God is the very Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have God the Father, God the Son. Listen, because God the Son has laid down his life for us, we can call God the Father, Father, just like Jesus can. We have been birthed into a new family. Many people, many believers worldwide, have faced family ostracism because of their faith. They have come to Christ. They have publicly identified with him through the waters of baptism. And their family says, "I want nothing else to do with you." No doubt this was some of the ostracism that these first century Christians were experiencing. Many of us in America don't have to face that extreme difficulty. But we will if we are following the Lord. If we are seeking to be public witnesses for him, we will face ostracism in one way or another. Have you found that to be true in your life? Whether it's from family, from neighbors, from coworkers. You see, Peter's telling us that we have reason to rejoice. Because the same Jesus who calls God his Father, we have been birthed into a new family where we too can call God Father. That's why chapter 1, verse 17 says, "If you call on him as Father, the one who judges impartially." We have this privilege. And notice in verse 3, it says that according to God's great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. How are we born again? The text says at the end of verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is through Jesus' not only his death, but his resurrection that has now given us new life. How many of you are familiar with a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Ezekiel? Have you ever heard of him before? A lot of times we don't go back to books like Ezekiel that often, but I want to take you really quickly to a passage in Ezekiel that talks about this new birth. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel has a vision. And he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me," in Ezekiel 37, "and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." I mean, think of a desert, and you got the tumbleweed blowing by, and you see old, crusty, dry bones. Without Jesus, this is a perfect picture of the dead spiritual state that we are in before we come to Jesus in salvation. Completely dry, dead, unable to help ourselves. Do you think that those bones could find any hope within themselves? In fact, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel says, "Oh Lord God, you know." In other words, "I have no clue what you're going to do, God. Only you know." You see, without Jesus, there is simply no hope. You know, you can be the wealthiest person. You can have the greatest social standing in town. You can have the greatest, brightest future ahead of you, so it seems. And if you are without Christ, this is your status this morning. Dry, dead, without hope. But look at what God does. Verse 4 says, "He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" And then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, "I looked and behold, there were sinews on them, flesh came upon them, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then God said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.'" Verse 10 says, "He breathed on them, they lived and stood on their feet, a great army." Verse 11, it says, "Behold, the people say, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, I will open your graves, raise you from your graves, O my people, and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" Verse 14 says, "I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land." That is the promise that God gives a spiritually dead people. That is what God did through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we have been given new life. We are no longer simply exiles separated from God, but we have been brought to God. And therefore, we are exiles to the things of this world because new life has been given to us. Listen, according to verses 1 and 2, you did nothing to earn this new life. This was God's working in your heart. Now the question is, are we going to respond to God's working in our lives and live for Him? We have been given, verse 3 says, according to God's great mercy, we were undeserving of any of this. We were those pile of dead bones. But God in His mercy looked upon us, breathed the breath of life in us, and we became living beings. And I want to direct your attention this morning to the result of this new birth that God has given us. How are we to live if we have been birthed into God's family? First of all, the new birth, verse 3 says, it gives us a living hope. Can I ask you this morning, are you living with hope? Maybe a better question to ask is, what kind of hope are you living with? You see, we can say, I hope things will get better tomorrow. I hope my circumstances will change. I hope tomorrow will bring a better day. But there's really no certainty in those things. When the Bible refers to a living hope, it's talking about a hope that will not die out. We have been given new life. We have been reborn. We've been born again. And in parallel to this new birth is hope that is alive. It doesn't die out. It's not like a campfire that it, at one point it's blazing, but then as the wood becomes consumed, the fires start to dwindle. The hope that the Scriptures is telling us about here is a hope that does not die. It does not dim because of difficulties in life. You see, Peter is telling these Christians back in the first century that circumstances, in fact, verse 6, he talks about the trials, the fiery trials that they're undergoing. The temptation is for these trials to fade out the spiritual perspective that they are to have, the hope that God has given them. What Peter is telling them is that no matter what you're going through, this hope shines brightest in the darkest night. In fact, the very social pressure that these Christians were experiencing were because they were given such great hope. They were called to march to a different beat than the drum beat of the culture. They were called to live according to a greater set of values and priorities than what culture looked to. They were to be different. And this hope was to sustain them. But not only have we as Christians been rebirthed, we've been given new life, and that has resulted in a hope that will not die out. The person that is about to face physical death in the hospital bed has the same hope that the young boy or girl that has just come to Christ experiences. This hope does not die out, but secondly, our new birth has given us something else. Verse 4 says, we have been given a new birth. And this new birth has given us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You see, each one of us have been given an eternal inheritance. Again, this would have been very important when Peter is writing this letter, because these Christians, upon receiving this letter, inheritance was a big deal in the first century. Without an inheritance, there was no future security. In our country, we kind of live by, quote-unquote, the American dream, where if you have enough initiative and enough right circumstances and all of these things, you can make a living independent of your family. That was not the case. So when Peter says, you have been given an inheritance, that was a huge deal. And it is still a huge deal to us today. Even though we may not culturally understand all the implications of what Peter is saying, the reality is that you and I have been given a security that cannot go away. No matter what business success, no matter what material prosperity we experience today, it can be taken away in a flash. The things that we are living for that are temporal, in the snap of a finger can be gone. You want one Bible example of that? What about the life of Job? Job wasn't even living for these things, but they were gone in days, one by one after another. Brothers and sisters, we are called to live for an eternal inheritance. This word inheritance is a word, again, that Peter uses that he takes all the way back from the Old Testament. The children of Israel were promised an inheritance in a land that was not yet their own. In fact, the book of Joshua, we see the word inheritance that is used 25 times. And folks, we as Christians, we do not yet see our eternal inheritance. But like what verse 8 of chapter 1 says, though we have not seen Him, Jesus, we love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That glory is the glory that is to one day come. We walk by faith and not by sight. Did you know the book of Colossians? We don't have time to turn there this morning, but if you want to mark down, if you're taking notes, Paul talks about this eternal inheritance that is ours in Colossians 1, verses 9 to 13. You know what it says? Jesus Christ Himself has made us worthy to be sharers in the inheritance that is His. So you know what Peter's saying? You were once dead, but because you are God's chosen, because of the work of God the Father, in His foreknowledge, in His looking upon you and calling you to Himself, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, of taking your sinful heart, of enlivening in it, breathing upon it, separating you to God through the sprinkling of Jesus' blood to live a life of obedience to Him, because of God's work, you have been born again. You're in a new family, and now you claim an inheritance that cannot be taken away. So guess what? Stop living for this life alone. Peter describes this inheritance. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. It's interesting that I don't know if Pastor Derek, if he likes to alliterate a lot, but when you read this in the original languages, Peter purposefully starts off every one of those words with the letter A. He's trying to get a point across to his readers that, man, this inheritance, it compares to nothing like the ones that you all have been willing to forsake for Jesus. It is totally different. It is so much better. This inheritance is not like the ones that you currently see. That is why, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasures this morning? That's where your heart is. As I told our congregation at Covington Baptist, it's not a matter of us evaluating ourselves and saying, you know what, I think I'm okay. Our default is to have our heart in the wrong places. That's our default. It is never a matter of saying, I'm okay. My heart's in the right place. It's a matter of saying, God, there are areas in my life where my heart is seeking after things that fade away. And I'm living according to those things. I'm living for those things. God, would you loosen my grip on that which doesn't really matter in the end? That's our calling. Notice that this inheritance at the end of verse 4, it is kept in heaven for you. The idea here is that God is preserving this inheritance. You know, you can have the safest vaults, the highest security system in your home, the best bank, but there's no greater security system than the inheritance that God is preserving for his people. The ostracism of family, the sense of insecurity of saying no to the things of this world, the fear that can sometimes fill our hearts as we're taking those next steps that the Lord has for us. Maybe you've confessed Christ in your heart, but yet God is working in your heart that you need to make this decision public through baptism. You need to come forward. You need to be a part of this assembly. You need to become a member of this church. You need to witness to that neighbor. You need to be serving the Lord publicly and openly. You need to put yourself out there for him, whatever fear may be filling your heart. The scriptures tell us here that we can have the security, not only of a hope that will not die, but an inheritance that is kept. And not only for an inheritance that is kept, but get what verse 5 says, a people that are kept. Because look at verse 5, the end of verse 4 talks about this inheritance. It's kept in heaven for you. And it's almost as if Peter says, oh yeah, while we're on the topic now of you, let's talk more about you. Verse 5, you're the ones who are also being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know where our confidence is in moving forward in obedience to Jesus and whatever it is he's calling us to do, however he's calling us to follow him, it is through knowing in verse 5 that just as our inheritance is secure, it's ready to be revealed, but just as it is secure, being kept in heaven by God himself, so we too are being preserved by that same God. We're never going to put ourselves out there when we are following Christ's leading in our life where he is going to let us fall. He's going to forsake us. He's going to just say, oh yeah, I forgot about you. Let me get back to that when I have time. No, this is the God in verses 1 and 2 who has sovereignly called you to himself through no good of your own. God's power is the means by which we are being kept, verse 5 says. And I don't know about you, but I desire in my heart, though my flesh is weak, I desire in my heart to rely upon the safety of God's power and not my own. Now again, because of the battle of the flesh, my default is to go to my own power, just like yours is. And God growing us in our faith that we're about to read, it is a continual process of God saying, it is my might, it is my power, it is not your own. You see, God's power, verse 5 says, we are being guarded by God's power. But guess how we are being guarded by God's power? It is through faith. In other words, what Peter's saying here is God's power is the means by which we are kept. And our faith is the vehicle in which that preservation occurs. So as God is keeping us by his own power, the very faith that we first exercised in Jesus at salvation, we are continually, every day, going back to him in complete dependence and on faith, looking to him to sustain us. And it is that faith in which we continue to move forward in life. You see, God gives us the security and the safety that he's never going to let us go, but he calls us now to live every day of our lives in an active faith for him. Maybe you've been a Christian for a really long time, and you've become really complacent in your life. It's really easy for all of us to get to a place where we desire to not have to live by faith anymore. To live a life where we can feel sufficient. I know as a pastor, it's really comfortable to be able to say, you know what, I'm going to lead the church in a way where I can exercise the least bit of faith for my own comfort and sense of security. But when I start doing that, I stop resting in God's mighty power, which promises to keep me. Which promises to keep his church. And the gates of hell will not pervade against it. Are you living an active faith this morning? This is not a one-time faith. This is an everyday humbling of yourselves, looking to God, looking to him in faith to keep you and following the call of Jesus in your life. I like what one individual says. He says, talking about verse 4, our inheritance is kept in heaven. Verse 5, we ourselves are being guarded by God. He says, this one individual says, the symmetry is perfect. God keeps the inheritance for us. And he keeps us for the inheritance. He keeps the treasure for us, and he guards us so that we will properly enjoy it. As we close this morning, I want to ask you, are you living for that eternal inheritance? If you have been born again into God's family, that is what you are to be living for. Or are you being this morning like the prodigal son? You remember that story Jesus told? That younger son wanted his inheritance now. And he goes off. He squanders what was given to him. And praise God, he comes back in repentance. The inheritance that we have been given because of our new birth through the resurrection of Jesus, it compares like nothing else to the fleeting glories that we see before us. Every day, whether it's on TV, whether it's on the computer, whether it's on billboards, whether it's through the radio, we are confronted with an inheritance that seems glorious, and it shines brightly, but that bright, shining, glamorous picture before us is but for a moment, and it's gone. Are you a follower of Jesus this morning? He's called you to live for something greater. He's called you to live in the security of knowing that the same God who called you to himself will keep you. You simply be obedient to Jesus. Follow him. Be his witness as an exile in a world system that is not our own, knowing that a greater day is coming. The new heaven, the new earth is coming. Our inheritance will be enjoyed forever together with the saints of God. Until that day, however, be an ambassador for Jesus. Right here in Sunbury, where God has placed you, follow the call. Seek the greater inheritance that's yet to come. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, I pray, Lord, that your word would work in our hearts. Lord, all of us need to be reminded of the eternal truths of who we are called to be, of what we are called to live for. May we seek to walk humbly, to walk in faith, to say no to the things of this world in order to say yes to the greater realities that await your people. Lord, I pray for Sunbury City Church that you would continue to do a work, Lord, that begins within these walls but spreads throughout the city as souls hear the good news of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.